Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, greetings, everyone, in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Your fellowship is greatly appreciated, and I trust you've had a blessed week. Praise God, and you're finding, as I am, that the Lord is faithful. No matter what we go through each day, praise God, he's there, isn't he? Hallelujah. We're going to continue Ephesians 3. Looking at our greatest need. Everything we've set up to now has been a background, just to set the background as we begin to open these verses up, because essentially this is the message that we've been dealing with, that God is preparing a people who will walk in perfection, which means maturity, completeness. He's building, preparing, raising up a people who will walk as Christ walked. Praise God. That's what it means to be a Christian, to have his light shining through us in this world. And so we'll begin to break this down. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. Well, the Lord is elevating us from our earthly condition, causing us to be heavenly minded, causing us to walk in the Spirit. And praise God, we see here, we get a glimpse into Paul's prayer life in all of this. We've been looking in the past, the Old Testament, historical fact, praise God, but it also serves as a type, how Moses, the Lord through Moses, prepared the children of Israel to enter the promised land, raising up Joshua. They conquered the land, and now, praise God, we his people in this end time have a land to conquer. We have an inheritance to inherit, and God is raising up ministry. God, by his Holy Spirit, is working that in us, that we will possess our possessions. The whole point and purpose of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, the baptism, as you know, is a threshold experience. He came, yes, to crucify us, but to conform us to the image of Christ. It's not just an end in itself, the baptism, speaking in tongues, going to church. There is a redemptive restoration purpose for which we are now baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that is to work the fullness of Christ in us, to reproduce Christ himself within each one of us. And there are many ways I want to look this week in particular. Our greatest need, being strengthened spiritually, is the word in our heart. We'll say a few words about prayer, but all the things that we spoke of up until now, as I said, is a background. The things that we encounter, idolatry, the children of Israel, their one problem was idolatry. They were given a land, they were told to go in and possess it, and they did in part. But they never really forsook their idolatry. Their hearts, they couldn't wait. Their hearts were still after the gods of Egypt, Baalism, and the others around them. And it's a sad history. And their one big problem, the Lord warned them time and time again, if you make a covenant, if you bow down to the gods of the nations, if you make a league with them, if you compromise, if you commit that idolatry, I will spew you out of the land just as I did the other nations. We looked at all of that and we see that's their history. But now God has done something. He knows human nature. We would be exactly the same. But what he's done, he's got hold of us, that new covenant, that new, praise God, that new testament, a new heart, a new spirit within us, and his spirit working within us to cause us to walk in his commandments, his statutes, and do them. He is winning this battle, dear friends. He's going to win this war. He will have his way. Praise God. So, how the Lord works this, a number of ways. He gets hold of our lives. Through the New Testament, through the precious blood of Jesus, we have a perfect standing, a perfect legal standing in the eyes of Almighty God. We're covered by his blood. We stand right before him. But now he gets to work by his Spirit. While he's working on us by his Spirit, he keeps us right through our faith in his blood. And there's a number of things that he requires of us. It's not like we just sit back. There is a passive aspect to our yielding to the Spirit, but it's not like we just sit back and we have nothing to do. There are things that he's working within us. There are things that he requires of us. There are things that he's given us in order to accomplish this. Now, the word in our heart is central to what God is doing in our lives. So I want to remind us that while we build up to that, that it's not just an intellectual understanding of Scripture. It's not a head full of Scripture or theological ideas, religious ideas. That is not the mind of Christ. After all, friends, there's only so much you and I can do. There's only, you know, we've got work to do. There are practical considerations. We get tired. There's all kinds of things to do, God knows. And so the Holy Spirit has taken this work on. He is working his word in our hearts. He is producing, if we'll yield to him, yes, there is yielding, but I want to stress first of all that it's the Holy Spirit working that word in our hearts, opening our eyes, working in our heart, so that that seed will find its place in our heart and produce that fruit. And so I want to look first of all at a prayer life. And we get a glimpse through Paul's prayer life. And this cannot be overemphasized, the importance of a heart that has been prepared through prayer. Praise God. It's through prayer, it's through that intercession. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, we've just read this. This is the prayer. There are other prayers that I'd like us to be reminded of, praise God, in appropriating these things that God has given us. If you look in chapter 1 of Ephesians, we'll start with verse 15. Paul saying, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." So this is what prompted him. He knew that there was a people believing. He also saw the fruit of it, that they had a love one for another. And this motivated him. This was a sign to Paul that these are people that when I pray to Almighty God, some great things are going to happen in their life. Dear friends, but for years, for decades now, we have been hearing faith and faith and faith and the cross and the crucified life. And that's been within God's purpose. That has been within God's purpose. Ephesians 1, starting with verse 15. Ephesians 1, we'll start with verse 15. We're looking at Paul's prayer life. Examples of his prayer. And so this message, praise God, it is a strong, uncompromising message. But God will never require anything of us unless he himself provides it. He will give that grace. He will make every provision spiritually for us to walk this walk. Praise God. He doesn't want us to attempt to overcome, to walk this crucified life, to walk the walk of faith even, in our own strength. And so this is the first purpose of a prayer life. We are going to look at the Apostles' Prayer, but also our own prayer life as well, and the sort of things that should be coming out of our heart now. Praise God. It's utter dependence upon God. If you have no prayer life, If you have no prayer life, it shows that you believe you are independent of God. You're still walking this walk in your own strength. You know, religious people, they can make a religious prayer. But a prayer, a bowing of the knee before God, is the sign, it's the sign of a life that is totally dependent on God. And that's the ultimate of our faith. Why do we need faith in God when we can go about our own business without any real consideration of God's will? But this is where God is working. He's breaking, he's bringing us to a place through what we're going through, bringing us to our knees to walk a total walk of dependence upon him, that childlike faith. Because he did say, didn't he, in John 15, that without me you can do nothing. A lot of Christians skip over that verse. It's true what he's saying. It's not a figure of speech. Jesus did say, just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, so also with you, without me you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing spiritually worthy, nothing of any value. And we can't even, now here it is, even in him, we of ourselves still do nothing. But it's only in him that we bear the fruit that he produces. Do you see where we are now in terms of being dependent on him? In him, we bear the fruit that he produces through us. And there is nothing that characterizes this more than a prayer life. So let's have a look at this. Now, in starting with it, going back to chapter 1, it says in verse 16, because Paul has heard of their faith, their love, he does not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, what's he praying? And these are all things that can be prayed. We can in our own quiet time, as well as praise God in prayer meetings. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, friends, God has made such provision by the Spirit, placing his Spirit within us, for a full redemption, a full understanding, a full knowledge, a full and true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he cannot be discerned in the flesh. You can't relate to Jesus in the flesh. I know we use analogies of the marriage relationship, of family relationships, but we can't relate to Jesus in that way, in an intellectual, psychological way. We only relate to Jesus as the Holy Spirit reveals him to us. The reason we've stressed the work of the cross, the trials, all the things that we've set as a background to this teaching, the reason over the years that this message has come over, is because we are totally dependent in knowing Jesus, in our relationship to him, salvation itself, that saving relationship and knowledge to Jesus, we are totally dependent on revelation. And yet God is working the very hunger, the very desire to seek, the desire to know, the humility, the bowing of the knee, the repentance, all that God requires of us, the believing, just that simple act of faith, God works it. And yet he leaves us free. We make that choice. We have the choice, but we lack the ability. We lack the ability in a way that God would receive it. We're not able of ourselves. So God gives us that ability as we make that choice. It's that overwhelming grace on those that he has called, those that he has chosen. He works that. He provides that. Praise God. And now that we know him, now that we are filled with his Spirit, cleansed by his word, his blood, listen to the great inheritance that he gives us. He gives us the Spirit of wisdom, spiritual wisdom. Wisdom by the Spirit. Wisdom is the choice of the best possible means to accomplish a particular purpose. Choosing the ability to choose the best possible means to accomplish, in this case, redemption. He gives us that ability, that knowledge, that understanding, the ability to apply what we are being taught. But here, the apostle is praying for it. Now, we can't assume any of this. These are promises and principles that are written. We come across it, is it the case where we come across it, we read it, we think we know it because we've read it. We think we know it because we've heard it in a message. But what is it to experience this? What is it to know? It's when we realize our lack. This is why we're calling this our greatest need. When we realize that these things we have need of, we then realize we need to know where to get it from. We have need of this. Where do we get this grace? How do we come by this? How do we attain this? We ask for it. It's as simple as that. These are the things that God is working our faith. We started faith meeting needs, meeting basic needs. But dear friends, if that is all we see of faith, to get my needs met, our faith will remain immature. We will remain selfish. Faith, the mature faith, is at the very heart of discipleship. Why? Because when, in faith, we just leave our need with God, confess it, speak it into being, that's only going to take a minute or two, isn't it? We then spend the rest of the day, we spend the rest of our energy seeking the kingdom, forgetting those things, those needs, and we then put first his kingdom. We seek him, we spend the rest of that day in relationship, enjoying him, seeking these things, the wisdom, to know him. We looked at that last time, didn't we? Of all the people on God's earth at the time who knew Jesus, it was the Apostle Paul. And yet we hear him saying, that I may know him. The more he went through, the more came out of his heart, the one thing I want to do is know Jesus. Isn't that amazing? With all the revelation that he had. And that's what consumes those whom God has called, the overcomers, those that God is working, that true ministry, all of us, that's the one thing that consumes us. Dear friends, we've got to learn to forget about our needs. We've got to forget about the things on a daily basis, the minute-by-minute stuff that bombards us at times. And if we could just see, by faith, because faith is the evidence of things not seen, into that realm, ask the Lord to show. Not like, I'm not saying we should ask for angels and that kind of revelation, but just, Lord, give me this wisdom, give me this spirit of wisdom, this understanding who you are. I want to see you. I want to be heavenly minded. Get my heart, get my affections, get my thoughts off of this earthly realm. Because that's where we're born. That's we are citizens of the kingdom. So it's that spirit of wisdom, the revelation in the knowledge of him, to be revealed, to have revealed what it is to know him. To know him by revelation. This is relationship. It's not a feeling. You can't go by feelings. You can't go by emotions. You can't go by intellect and apply psychological principles to knowing Jesus. He has to be revealed to us. To have a strong relationship, to have that unbreakable relationship, to abide in him and he in us, to have his word abiding in us, so that whatever we ask, the Father will do it in his name. That comes by revelation. It comes by a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of consecration. We set ourselves apart. We consecrate ourselves to experiencing it each day. Now, it cannot come from our own effort. This is not willpower. This is not something that we can become clever at or good at. This doesn't happen by our own strength. I keep stressing this because it comes as we believe, as we make ourselves available, open our hearts to receive it. Paul prayed this for the Ephesian church. But actually the Lord provided this for every generation of believer. I don't know whether Paul, you know, because the tremendous revelation that he got, I don't know whether he had an inkling that this would be forever, and, well, he did say, didn't he, to all generations forever, so I think he must have known this was an eternal thing. He wasn't just writing to a group of believers in Ephesus, it was specifically addressed, but something in him would have known that this is unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. And here we are, this generation. Are we appropriating? Are we receiving what God has provided in this? Look, here's a ministry. This is how you can tell a great ministry. It's because even after the vessel has gone, the fruit is still being born. The anointing that was on that vessel is still in the church bearing fruit. Because that anointing, that spirit, has come from the Lord. I don't know how it works, but here it is. And it's the seed that God is sowing in our hearts. And that anointing, that blessing, is still working in us today. This is why we believe so fervently in restoration, that God is restoring these things to the body of Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. How many times have we come across what we think are difficult portions of scripture, I don't understand, or we're going through trials, Lord, I don't understand. I mean, James says we can ask for wisdom in faith. So many times we think we've been abandoned because we're going through a trial, we're hurting, we're perplexed, it's beyond our intellect, it's beyond our understanding, and we think somehow that that's all there is to it. Well, I've got to endure it. I've got to go through this trial. You know, I'm going through a trial, and Brother Bob and everyone else keeps talking about trials, so I've got to suffer. No, that's not the message, dear friends. Please, I hope you haven't picked that up. The purpose of that is to get us to a place we acknowledge our need before God. He encourages us, as much as we're going through it, seek that wisdom, that understanding. It's to bring us to a place of total dependence on God. It's to mature our faith. It's to get us to the place where we see we have nothing in this world. It's a work of deliverance from the ways, the mentality, the spirit of this age. We're not of this world. And the trials declare it. They're a great blessing if we could just realize what the Lord is getting to. He's getting to my faith so that I seek what he is saying, his understanding, his wisdom, his way of thinking. What is the mind? The mind is a way of thinking. And we have the mind of Christ. Do we think as he thinks? Do we have his way of thinking? When he came across a multitude, a hungry multitude of at least 5,000, there was scarcely anything, was there? 5 loaves, couple of fish. What was his way of thinking? Run down the shops and get a load? That's what the disciples thought. That was their way of thinking. They had 200 penny worth. That's all they had. Should we go and spend the whole lot to feed this? That's what they were thinking. But what was the mind of Christ? Take hold of it, blessed it, presented it to the Father, kept breaking, passing it to the disciples, kept breaking it, and just kept providing. To the point of 12 baskets over. Praise God. Full. Glory to the living God. And so he wants us to be enriched, mightily enriched, in this wisdom, in this understanding, our eyes being opened. Praise God. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, what's the purpose of all this wisdom, all this understanding? That you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? There's a lot here, isn't there? So, first of all, the hope of his calling. the certainty, to know what it is, to know that certainty of his calling on your life. Not to be in any doubt, because if and when we miss it, you know, the enemy can be very vocal at certain times, can't he? And is it or isn't it? And the fullness and the restoration and the overcoming and the first fruits, the catching away of the first fruits, is it, isn't it? Is this the place? Is this what you want? God wants us settled, that we may know the certainty, that word hope, the expectation of his calling on our life as disciples, that calling, that discipleship, that relationship with him, that it's certain, that we understand the vision of this assembly. The whole point of unity is a unity of purpose. Why? What is the purpose of our salvation? What is the purpose of our fellowship? Why are we gathering together? Is it just a holy huddle? Is it just a feel-good thing? Is it something emotional? What is the divine purpose in all of this? And that's that certainty. That comes from being anchored, from resting, from knowing, having that hope of his calling on our lives. We're to know these things. And God reveals it. You see, this is where God is giving us wisdom in testing the spirits. Testing the spirit of the thing. And that takes time. God has to reveal, and the Holy Spirit will reveal specifically as we wait on him, as we look to him, he will specifically reveal what it is that needs dealing with. We don't have to guess. These things are a certainty, and he will specifically reveal it. Praise God, and show us what he requires of us to deal with it, whether it's a word of faith or a time seeking him or praying in the Spirit. Whatever he requires of us, he will reveal and he'll work it through us. Doesn't want us guessing. Praise God. The hope of his calling. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? Praise God. What are those riches? Do we know what those riches are? Do we know how rich we are in him and the glory of it? And that he is our inheritance and we are his inheritance? Think on that a minute. When he talks about treasure, when he talks about his riches, when he talks about what belongs to him, what the Father has given him, he talks about us. Wonderful, isn't it? We are his inheritance and he is ours. Oh, we've got to get away from this earthly, worldly understanding of what we have been brought up all our lives. Oh, you know, when Uncle Fred passes, you know, you're going to get an inheritance. That's all we know. That's all we think it is. Haven't we got to have our minds renewed as to what the true riches really are? What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Do we know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? Or do we flounder about still in our own strength? According to the working of his mighty power. You see, this is limitless. It's his mighty power that's working this. It's nothing we can conceive or imagine unless God shows us. It's according to the mighty resurrection power, his working, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenlies, the right hand of God in the heavenlies. Dear friends, it is that power working in us and through us. And immediately we think, well, miracles, gift of faith, gifts, all those gifts. Friends, it's more than that. It includes that, and we're going to come into that for sure. We're being trained, we're being prepared for that. But our daily walk is a manifestation of the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Because we're being raised up from sin. We're being raised up from death through the trespasses and sins that we committed. Speaks of a spiritual death, a spiritual separation. We've been raised up from that through our faith in the blood of Jesus. And we're now walking in that resurrection life and power. You may see, well, I'm not so sure. I don't really see it. It's day to day. I've gone about my job. I may have witnessed whatever it is and can't really see it. Can't really see it at the moment. Dear friends, We are being preserved. We are being kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed to the day of salvation. This is a time of preparation, and we will experience the supernatural in terms of gifts and miracles. But friends, think of the salvation of a soul. Think what God has done. He has taken you and I, whatever we were, and he has placed us by his Spirit, just through believing the gospel, he has placed us in Christ. He's united us to deity. He has united us to Christ. He has joined us to himself in his body. That unity, that being united, is expressed in the body, in the body of Christ. So this is an expression, our fellowship, our love one for another, our unity, is an expression of what the Holy Spirit has done to us by placing us in Christ, abiding in the vine. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? And that is the resurrection. He's done that according to the power of his resurrection and the authority whereby he's seated now at the right hand of Christ. We overcome the devil. How is it? Not by might. Not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And this is our authority, far above that principality. But dear friends, we're only going to know it, we're only going to experience and appreciate this through prayer. As we join, as it were, as we join one another in prayer with these things. You know, otherwise it just remains a historical fact that this is a written record. The Apostle Paul prayed these prayers, and it's ink on a page. It's not until we, by the Spirit, in our time, as we're meditating on this, as we're seeking this, as we're allowing the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts with this, that it becomes life to us. Dear friends, one of the things that the Lord wants to remind us of, you know, a lot of people think, I'm sure that if Jesus appeared, if he stood next to me, and if he pointed your heel, or if he rebuked the devil when I was going through a trial, you know, it would work. No. Not if you're not believing it anyway. Not if you're not believing. Let's remind ourselves in Luke 16, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Because something far greater. Did you know, or can you remember, how we were taught years ago, that through the word in your heart, God's word by the Spirit in your heart, you speaking it in the name of Jesus is exactly the same as Jesus himself speaking it. If he were to stand here and speak, it would be no different from you in his name with the word in your heart. And this is what he's raising up. You remember in Luke 16:19-31, we won't read it all because we've read there before, but it's the last verse that I want to get to. Said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Jesus has risen from the dead. Man wants a spectacular, supernatural thing, rising from the dead, and all these great miracles, and then we'll believe. But Abraham said to Lazarus there, no, it's no good going back from the dead to your father's house to warn your brothers. They have Moses, they have the word, and if they don't believe the word, supernatural things like the dead being raised will make no difference. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that powerful? And yet, God's word in our heart, the word of God that we're reading as we partake of that, as we meditate, as we prayerfully just consider what God is providing and ask him to work that in our lives, as we commit to that word being wrought in our heart is exactly the same as the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking that word. No difference. Praise God. Praise the Lord. But what is the subject of our prayer? Well, again, Galatians 4:19. Are we praying these things? Galatians 4:19. God has given us these things to pray for. My little children, for whom I labour in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Do we believe the overcomers? Do we believe Revelation 12, the man-child, do we understand it? If we do, and I'm sure we do, praise God, if we do, there will be something seen in our life, and it will be a birthing through that Christ is formed in each one of us. Have I said the wrong thing to you? Have I manifested Bob instead of Christ? Have I said or done something? Have you said or done something to me? Has something in our life declared anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there's a number of ways we can deal with that. We can retaliate in the flesh, or we can continue this travail, this birth, this labour in pain. Lord, form the Lord Jesus Christ in that dear brother. Lord, I'm just going to continue. And it's often, actually, it goes beyond words. We don't even have to say, Lord, this is what I'm doing. It's just that burden. It's that Holy Spirit-given burden that we birth through the Lord Jesus Christ in each other's lives. It takes bearing with. That takes love. That's a commitment in love, that we bear with one another. And as we birth this thing through in prayer, prayer in the Spirit, by the Spirit, these things will be accomplished in us. What other prayers did Paul pray in Romans 9? Now, God is, see, even as we speak, when I say God is raising up intercessors, I believe with all my heart, I'm aware by the Spirit, that intercessors around the world, we've never seen them, we've never heard of them, a brother or a sister just on their own somewhere, suffering on behalf of the body of Christ, bearing a burden, praying it through in intercession. I'm sure that when we get to glory, we're going to see people we have never heard of mightily just shining in God's kingdom because they were just unheard of, bearing the burden in prayer and intercession, birthing it through. What a high and holy calling. What a privilege. And in our experience, in our circles, God will be raising the same up. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 9, starting with verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. So for him to say that, he's preparing to say something quite extraordinary, isn't he? He wants us to believe that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Now, this is not a contradiction to the joy of the Lord. This is an intercessor speaking. Paul was an intercessor. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Now, what a statement is that? Like Moses, who stood before Yahweh when the children of Israel had made that calf, and God said, out of my way, I'm going to blot them out, I'm just going to destroy them and raise the other nation. He stood before them, said, blot me out, you're going to destroy them, blot me out. Here I am, you've blot me out. Now, that is intercession. Prayer warrior is one thing. That is a whole new realm. That is a whole other situation. And not everyone, I would recommend, do not volunteer for that. Don't just say that, friends, because we may find ourselves, you know, that this is serious, because God may take you up on your words. Do not play at that. That is a calling. That is divinely revealed. But that is the heart of this man. That he says in Philippians 2:17 as well, doesn't he? That, yeah, if I find myself being poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith, he rejoices in that. So you say, well, if this is a gift, if this is a revelation, if this is a uniquely divine calling, why are you preaching it? Because that seed going into your heart, this is the heart, this is the ultimate of intercession, of prayer. And I believe God just wants all of us, even if we're not actually called to that, to have other things on our hearts and minds other than, can we pray for my aunt Flo's ingrown toenail as you know, as painful as it is. Do you know what I mean? Can we pray for, you know, whatever? I've got this much money in the bank, and a bill has come through. It's this much and a penny. Can we please agree with me for that penny? You know, we've got bigger fish to fry, friends, is all I'm saying. And God wants our, by the Holy Spirit, He will renew the mind, He will work, He will show us the bigger things that He wants us to move into. And there are some, praise God, there are some who have that ministry. Praise God. And God is raising it up. God is restoring in this end time those gifts and ministries. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, it seems like it's almost a contradiction, the simplicity of it. Chapter 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Simple as that. That's his prayer, that's his intercession, that Israel might be saved. And these are exciting times. You know, at the moment, the United States is Israel's great ally, but they're beginning now to start talking about a Palestinian state. And that's very interesting. I'm not saying thus says the Lord, I wouldn't dare. But could it be that this could be the means of United States and Israel parting company? Because the Palestinian state, as soon as that happens, we're looking at a disastrous situation for Israel. Mm. It is their publicly stated, avowed intent to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Mm. They want to destroy Jews and Israel. And yet the United States and the UN, the whole world, wants there to be a Palestinian state. So now, this is very interesting. And so this is a time, if ever there was, to pray for Israel. Praise God. And so here we have that burden, don't we, Paul? Continual sorrow, grief in his heart. It's an outpouring, it's a birthing through. Praise God. So there's that prayer. There's that prayer in the spirit. There's that prayer in tongues. There's that making ourselves available with the heart for God to use in whatever way. Now, you know, you're in an office, you're in a factory, health and safety, you've got to have your mind on what you're doing. But there is a way, if you start in the morning, open up your heart to God, that commitment, allowing you get to the place where the Holy Spirit has you, has your thoughts, has your affections for that day. He will keep you in there. And your spirit is communing with Almighty God. That's what it is to abide. He knows we have responsibilities during the day. While you're driving, okay, I trust you're concentrating on what's happening, but you can still pray in the spirit. Your spirit can still commune with Almighty God. That's why he's given us those wonderful languages. Praise God. Praise God. And this is, as we go back to Ephesians 3 now, we're looking at verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. You've just been looking at some of that. The riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. And the purpose being that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So as we begin to close now, I just want to begin to open this up. This is our greatest need, to have him dwelling within our hearts. I was hoping to look at more at the word in our heart, but we'll maybe get to that next time. But it's always according to the riches of his glory. These things are limitless. They're not according to what we can understand. Praise God, they're not according to how we would appropriate a thing, what we think is our ability to believe. But according to the riches of his glory, we are strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. And the chief way that he does this, yes, by prayer, by his very presence, the very fact he dwells within us, he maintains that relationship. We abide in him, he in us, through the indwelling presence, praise God, of the Holy Spirit, but he puts within us an insatiable hunger for his word. One of the ways that you know you are born again, in spite of what the devil does, is that insatiable hunger, praise God, for his word. Now, there's too much there. Like I said, I'll just introduce it tonight. We'll have to continue later on. But in Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, we'll begin with this. It says, my son, give attention to my words, give attention, praise God, doesn't come by osmosis, you have to attend. Incline your ear to my sayings, right, so there's the attentive ear. Do not let them depart from your eyes. So there's a continual reading, contemplating. You can see them in your mind's eye, as it were, when you read. Memorizing scripture is not an intellectual exercise, but it's a great way of feeding your inner man. Your mind can only give you back what you put into it each day. It's just a law, sowing and reaping. You can only get back what you put into your mind. Garbage in, garbage out. The word in, the word out. That's how we've been created. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Don't let your mind wander off onto other things. And again, it's something we practice. God works this. You know, it's something, praise God, that the Holy Spirit enables us. Why? Because they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Now, yes, that's specifically life and health, isn't it, to the flesh? But life to those who find them. I want to concentrate on who find them. It's those that have paid the price to know what God has provided. It's those who have got before the Lord in his word. This is health. It is life to you and I, as we find personally what God has said to us. You can believe the preacher, you can believe your DVDs and your CDs, tapes if you still got them, but it's until you know what God has said to you, that's faith. It's when you personally know what God has spoken to you personally in his word. You know it for yourself. When you find it, his word in you, in your heart, is his life. Jesus said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. Now friends, it's not just a word that will make you more clever, an intellectual thing. It's not just a theological encyclopedic knowledge. As blessed as that is, I'm not saying you should neglect that. But it's life. His life imparted to you through his word. A lot of us are praying and praying and praying, and I'm not contradicting myself, I've spoken about prayer, but we're trying to pray for something that God has already given in his word. The things we're appropriating are in his word. And if his word is in our heart, then the things we speak into existence are simply a matter of manifestation. Some of us are trying to pray to receive when we've already received. That's something to think about, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Praise God. We cannot substitute prayer for the word. I'm all for prayer. I'm all for the word. But we can't substitute the one for the other. We can't. You see, it's like a farmer. He sows that seed in his ground, and he waits for the rain, he does what he has to do, he ploughs, and then he sows the seed. He doesn't have a right to expect a harvest till he's sown the seed. So it is with you and I. We can pray as much as we like, but unless that seed is being sown in our heart, we don't have a right to expect the harvest, because we're not doing it God's way. We're neglecting God's provision of his word. The word and prayer have to work together. John 15, 7 and 8 says the same thing. You see, that word health that we just looked at in Proverbs is medicine. It's the cure. It's what is needed. Everything that is needed to cure us, to heal us, to provide for us, is in his word. John 15, verses 7 and 8 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. There it is, friends, that abiding word, the words abiding in us. And as we ask, we just speak that into existence. You see, the point is, in closing with this, in John 6, he is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. We won't have time to finish this tonight, but we'll start with verse 48. John 6 and verse 48. This is a wonderful, what Jesus is saying here about our union with him through his word, through his indwelling presence. Start with verse 48. I am the bread of life. So up to that time, he's fed the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes, and they followed him, not because they understood that sign, but because they had their bellies filled. And so he's now challenging them to a deeper walk, to faith, yes, but do you really believe? And so he's saying now, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. He's now pointing to himself. He's saying, this is the bread which come down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. He's talking about himself, the living word. This is the bread that has come from heaven. Not the manna. Okay, that was God's provision in the wilderness. But for your salvation, for your soul, for your eternal life, pointing to himself, this is the bread that came down from heaven. He's the bread of heaven. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. There we go, that abiding. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. We partake of divine life when we partake of Christ. This bread is what sustains us. It's this bread that gives us strength to live this crucified life, this walk of faith. He is the bread that strengthens us spiritually, just as physical bread is food. It has to be assimilated into the body to provide life, health, strength. So Christ, our bread, give us this day our daily bread. Everybody thinks that's food. First, it's him. Give us today, thank you today for my portion of you, Lord Jesus. You are the bread of my life today. And as we eat of him each day, we partake of his life. And he tells us later on, you see, the Jews couldn't understand what he was talking about here. So we partake of his life by feeding on him. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Praise God, this is eternal life. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? So this is where we need our understanding. His disciples didn't understand. They didn't understand the analogy. They didn't understand the metaphor. What's he talking about? Bread. How is he bread? How is he giving us flesh to eat? Who's going to drink his blood? What is he talking about? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Dear friends, we're still learning that one, aren't we? We are still in this walk, that's why we're still in this world, learning that the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit who gives life. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. He's talking about getting his word into our hearts, because that word will give us his Spirit, his life, into our spirit and our life, and feed us for eternity, praise God. It's his life that will course through our veins. It's his Spirit, his life, that will quicken our mortal bodies. It's his life, the life that lives itself, that will cast out all the darkness in us. Do we need deliverance? Not just healing, friends. Is there things wrong in our heads? Do we need deliverance? Are there still things that we're overcoming? Let his life remove the powers of darkness. His life will live itself as we seek him, as we feed on him. We will receive the strength to do whatever the Spirit requires that day to receive our healing, our deliverance, and to walk our walk with him. To remain faithful to him each day by feeding on him. It's a relationship, friends. One verse for the day, one truth. Maybe it takes 3 or 4 verses, but take that truth with you into your place of work, into your day. You're not trying to impress God with what you know. It's not quantity, it's quality. None of us know all that God wants us to know. And the things that we do know, we don't know as well as we should. But God is teaching us. God is teaching us, and one day we will know those things. But it's as we feed each day, just to get that word, that truth, into our heart, into our spirit, to live by that truth. That's what it is to assimilate God's word. When we're walking in that, when we're walking in the light of that. See, it's true of all of us that we know more in our heads than we do in our heart. And so all our knowledge is on a journey from head to heart. And that's where the screams and the squeaks and the hollers and the ouch and the we want to say amen, but we say, oh me. Oh my. But it's on a journey, friends, that knowledge from head to heart. Mm-hmm. And as we take that each day, praise God, that's what it is to eat that bread, to partake of Christ's life. And we will find that healing, that deliverance. Praise God. But there are some of you, he said, continuing, for there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you, this is Jesus, this is the embodiment of God's love, right? Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Why would he say that? Was it perhaps because they were sort of looking, so what are we doing here? We're the only 12 left. But Simon, no, praise God. Listen to what Peter said. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? One of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So praise God. Are we here today sitting at his feet? Yes, why? Because he chose us. He ordained us to that. He's chosen us, praise God, to believe, to inherit eternal life. He's imparting that eternal life to us. It's one thing to get saved, friends. and partake of Christ's life. But unless we endure to the end, we do not know that we have eternal life in us. You think about that for a moment. How can we have eternal life if we don't endure? Endurance is the sign that we have his eternal life dwelling within us. This is the reason we praise God each day, because we are still here, still calling ourselves, not just calling ourselves Christians, but still believing, still confessing, still professing, still remaining faithful to him. That's grounds for great rejoicing. And as we endure each day, that is our hope. That is the hope of our calling, which we read about earlier. That is the hope, that is the certainty of eternal life, dear friends. And how do we endure? How do we just read it? Each day we help ourselves to that loaf of bread, that life-giving, strength-giving, health-giving loaf of bread, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in his word by his Spirit. And we pray in the Spirit, we pray in tongues. It's that communing. Praise God. And that is how we endure, one day at a time, in his strength. And one day, praise God, that day, we'll hear, come up hither. We'll hear that upward call. We will be taken away in the twinkling of an eye. That'll be our last step of obedience, our last step of yielding to the Spirit as we're caught up into glory. But we've endured by his strength each day. Glory to God. Glory to God. Our great miracle, the great power of his resurrection and the authority of his ascended life is that we are joined to his perfect life. And his life is going to live itself and express itself fully in and through you and I. It is to a degree now, but one day fully. And all he requires of us is to love him this much each day. Love him enough to want to know what he is saying. Love him enough each day, enjoy his presence, partake of his life, through meditating, through praying, through appropriating his word. And even if tonight you still don't know, Lord, I don't know what that man means, then just say, Lord, show me. Help me understand. Enlighten the eyes of my understanding. Show me what these things mean. Our loving Heavenly Father is not, praise God, our loving Heavenly Father is not going to turn away the cry of a heart of somebody who seeks him in that way.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, mm-hmm. Praise God. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for listening. And praise God. God bless that word to your heart. And we'll meet again Sunday. I believe there's a meeting Sunday, isn't it? Again, 10:30 UK time. And next week, Tuesday, again, 7:30 UK time.
Amen.
Praise God. God bless you, brethren.
We've got a prayer request, Bob, before you go off. Brother Dennis from the States has PM'd. Apparently, he's asked for prayer for Joe Brenneman. Apparently, he's manifesting symptoms of a stroke. The family are suffering a lot of bad health. Joe's under a mighty attack, as in his ministry's under threat at the moment, and he's asked if we could pray in the meeting as a group for Joe and just pick him up.
Is this public knowledge that? So if I say that,
he's asked for it in the room.
Okay, praise the Lord. I don't know if anyone picked that up. We've had a prayer request for Brother Joe and the family for their health and also. Yes, okay, praise the Lord. Let's get into prayer then. Spiritual warfare, praise God. Those wonderful languages that God has given us. Thank you, Jesus.